Good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a blessing to be part of this fellowship here, this church, and I'm thankful to God that I am here with all of you. Have you ever had a time in your life and experienced a time in your life, maybe more than once, I'm sure, because it's happened with me, that you felt like you have not succeeded in something? You've failed, and you've been a failure, or you've been, not very good at certain things, and then you start learning different things, and you get out of that failure, and then another failure comes along. Well, God didn't make us failures. He's made us successes. And you can experience the success in your life and the successes in different areas and situations in your life. But there's only one way that you could do it consistently, and that's according to God's word. There's no other way that a person can be successful in this life other than selling out to God or selling out to the devil. Now, selling out to the devil, it's the world's success, and that won't last. You know, how many times have we heard people who have been very successful and gained all this money and accolades and all these wonderful things in this worldly life, and they were without God, and they shoot themselves or jump off of a bridge, or you've heard that before, right? Because they weren't happy. They had everything in the world, in this world, because they sold out to the wrong God. But if we sell out to God, our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word, there's guaranteed success. Guaranteed success, because He's already said it. He's already given it to us. There's three things that we have to do, three steps to being a success, and that's what the title of this teaching is today, three steps to being a success. Number one, you have to count the past null and void. Okay, just null and void. And that means, it doesn't mean that you forget. You know, how many times do we go through life and days where, yeah, we remember, oh, this and oh, that, and we remember things. It doesn't mean that you forget. What it means, it's no longer valid or enforceable. The past is no longer valid or enforceable. Okay, and there have been many failures in the past days in our lives, but it's no longer valid. No longer enforceable. Look at the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at first. Okay, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Saul, whose later his name was changed to Paul, he had to forget a lot, right? If you know anything about his life, there was tons of things that he had to forget. And I would venture to say a whole lot more worse than any of us have ever had to forget in our lives. Okay. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now there's two things there, but he said it's one thing. He counted it as one thing, because when you forget the past and reaching forth ahead, that's one thing. Okay. Do you ever notice do you ever notice long distance runners, they never look back? They're always running straight. And if they look back, they're gonna run a crooked line. See? Same thing with, you know, oxen when they're plowing a field. There may be two oxen, they yoke together. And they don't look back. If one looks back, it takes the other one back with them. Okay? If they don't look back, they straight ahead. That's what that part of that yoke is for. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we should look at some of the things he had to forget. There was a lot of things he had to forget. Acts chapter 9. And in verse 1, now, you notice certain words there that let me get to Acts. I'm slow this morning. Here we go. Okay, Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. Breathing out threatenings. This breathing out is not actually breathing, like exhaling, but it's the word which means breathing in. It's empneon. Empneon. That's how you pronounce it. And it's a continuous action because it's a past participle. So it's a continuous action. He didn't stop after one or two or three incidents. He just kept going and going and going. It was his very life. This breathing out or the breathing in, and it means inhaling, threatenings and slaughter. It had to become his very breath. You know how God's word says that the word of God is God's breath? It's his breath life. Well, this was Paul's breath life, Saul at that time. His breath life was to slaughter and to kill and to threaten. That's what he lived for, see? He had to, it was his very breath, and it was like a war horse who would smell out the smell of war. Okay, he would just be out sniffing. That was his life. He was dedicated to taking these believers out, just to take them out. He breathed on the remaining disciples, or breathed in. It was his life. The remaining disciples that were around, he murdered them. He had them thrown into prison. He exhaled what he inhaled. Okay. Jacob said about Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. This prophecy came to pass because Saul was one of the great sons of Benjamin. You can look at it in Genesis 49. This greatest son of Benjamin was fulfilling the prophecy. The taste of blood was in his mouth. Now, has anybody ever had that type of life? I don't think so. So right there, I mean, we could, you know, Paul's got it all over us, okay? The taste of blood when he had Stephen murdered, when he consented to Stephen's death, was in his breath. This was what he was breathing in. Acts chapter 8. Verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This wasn't like a hail, you know, like Hail Caesar. This hailing is what we know today as the word hauling. Haul. Did you ever see a trash truck haul junk? Yeah. Hauling? Okay, well, that's what he was doing. This hailing is the word hauling. It literally means to drag out. To drag out. To drag out literally. To drag forcibly. This is the literal word of the word hailing. He was forcibly dragging these believers out of their, like what we're sitting in today, coming in here and dragging them out. It's used in other scriptures, this word, in John chapter 21, verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. If you can picture someone dragging a net with fishes, and sometimes they're pretty heavy, that's what he was doing. He was dragging these believers out. Who knows, by the arms, by the hair, by the feet, just getting them out as in any way that he could. This is what Saul did and his men. Again, in Acts chapter 17, it's used, verse 5 and 6. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows. Now we know what those lewd fellows are, right? Have you ever run into any lewd fellows? Anybody ever call you lewd? Well, these were lewd fellows of the baser sort. Gives a little more description of these lewd fellows of the baser sort. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. You could say assaulted the house of Nick and Kim, or whatever house you were have ever been a fellowship. They assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew, and here it is, the word drew is the word hauled. They dragged forcibly Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying. They were shouting out, "These men have turned the world upside down and are come hither also." They were saying that Jason and the believers that were with him were turning the world upside down. Well, really, they were actually turning it right side up, because it was already upside down by the devil since the days of Adam. Okay, Jason was just turning everything the right side up, according to God's word. They said they were turning everything upside down because they weren't used to, these people weren't used to having the Word of God. They weren't used to having the Spirit of God at work in the world. They were just the baser type of people, the lewd guys, you know, the lewd fellows of the baser sort. We've run into them before. Now this fact, because Paul not only drew out men, but he drew out women too. All right. And this fact will be, I'm sure, was a bitter memory in the mind of Paul when he got born again. I'm sure it was. Because he remembered. Because he refers to it, you can read through the word, Paul refers to his life many times. He didn't forget what he did. But when he got born again, Paul counted it null and void. He counted it not enforceable whatsoever anymore. Because he had a new life. And the same thing with us. We may have been lewd fellows of the baser sort at one time. Or lewd fellowettes of the baser sort at one time. Yeah, I'm not going to speak for you, but, you know, I think maybe some of us were there, you know. Growing up in the streets or doing things that we weren't supposed to be doing. Getting in trouble with the law, maybe. And let me tell you a little story here. I was a little lewd at one time, pretty baser. And I got into a little group, a little gang one time, and this was before I had any sense. And you know what I was doing for fun? Maybe a little bit of money, but for fun? We were going to car lots, stealing tires off of cars. That's what I was doing. I would go to car, brand new tires, steal tires off of these brand new cars, and then we'd sell them. That was pretty lewd and pretty base. Okay. I only do that occasionally now. But that was it wasn't as bad as what Paul, you know, Saul was going on in his life, but it was pretty bad until I finally got caught. Wised me up a little bit. So I won't tell you the rest of the stories, but that's just one of them. That one I think you could probably swallow. Okay, well, this was a bitter memory in the mind of Paul. I know it was. And now he reveled in the slaughter of the saints, both men and women, see, at this time in his life. In Luke, or in Acts 26, Luke quotes Paul as saying that he was exceedingly mad against them, against the believers. He was exceedingly mad, not just kind of angry, but exceedingly mad. And exceedingly mad means to be he was raging out of his mind. That's the word, exceedingly mad. That's raging out of his mind. You can look it up. Soon Saul would come to find out by the Lord himself that he was raging mad against Jesus and persecuting him. Acts 9, 4 says, if you can look at Acts 9, verse 4, I want you to read this. This is what changed Paul's life. After all the murders that he committed and was consenting to, and hauling believers out of homes and churches and gathering togethers, the assemblies. Acts 9, verse 4. And Saul, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that was the very Lord Jesus Christ witnessing to Saul. I guess nobody else wanted to do it because they didn't want to get near him. Well, yeah. I probably wouldn't want to. If I were sitting here, you know, and I saw him coming in here and dragging out the believers and forcibly dragging them out into the street, I wouldn't want to approach him. Okay, I'd be the next one gone, you know. So it took the Lord Jesus Christ to come to Saul personally. Matthew 25, verse 40. Matthew 25, 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ saying this in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, if you've hauled these believers out and killed them, you've done it to me. Why are you persecuting me? You're threatening them. You're persecuting me, Saul. See, so this was Saul's life. Saul, who later was Paul. I know we don't have anything that can compare to what he did, but he had to put a lot in the category of null and void. He remembered, but he just didn't count it enforceable in his life. That's the first step in becoming a success in your life. Now, who here does not want to be success? Anybody? Okay, good. Nobody wants to be failures. But let me tell you something. You're not a failure. Absolutely not. There's not one failure sitting in this room. The next thing we have to do, number two, is we must say what God says about us right now. Okay? You say what God says about you now. What does he say about you now? We're going to look at some things that God says about you right now. And not only right now, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. But if you look at every moment right now is right now. See? Now can never be changed. Now is now. Tomorrow, at this time, when you say now, it won't be yesterday's now. It'll be now, now. You get it? Now is always now. Now never changes. Let's look at Romans chapter 19. Chapter 5. Boy, I don't think there's 19 chapters of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. God has made us righteous. For as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, shall many be made what?
Righteous.
Righteous. God has made you righteous. Can you believe that? He's made you righteous. No matter how many tires that I've stolen in my life, I'm righteous. When? Right now, I'm righteous. Tomorrow, at this time, now, I will be righteous. And the next day, And the next day, I'm righteous. You're righteous. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 29. God has allowed you to be born of Him, born again of God's Spirit. If you know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. We're born of God. That's your daddy, you see? Romans chapter 8, back to Romans 8, verse 17. If we're born of Him, we're children of Him. We're God's kids. 8:17. And if children, then heirs. We're not only children, but we're heirs of what God has. Is God rich? He sure is. It's not the kind of rich that the world considers rich. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You want to walk with Christ? Well, you've got what He's got. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are... Such were some of you. I'll stop right there. You know, maybe you didn't steal any tires, but such were some of you, just like I was. Whatever it was that you did in your life. Every one of us here were like that. Every one of us. See? So such were some of you. But you are what? Washed. You are washed. And what else are you? God's made you sanctified. When? Yesterday?
Now.
You are what? Justified. Yesterday? Right now. Think of in terms of now. When you wake up in the morning, think in terms of when you plant your feet down on the floor. Now. This is now. This is not yesterday. We're not living in yesterday. I refuse to live in the past. Do you live in the past?
No.
You better not. You got to live for now. See? Right now. Don't live in the past. That's failure. Live right now. We're justified. I remember hearing justified means justified, never sinned. See. In the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Romans 8, you're flipping back and forth, but that's okay. Romans 8, verse 37. Your fingers need some exercises. We used to do a lot of walking through the yellow pages, but now we don't have those things anymore, do we? Keep your fingers exercised in the Word. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. God's made you more than a conqueror. That's a super conqueror. See? Even superer than more than Superman. See? You're a super conqueror through Him that loved us. Through Jesus Christ that loved us. In Psalm chapter 4. Verse 3. Psalm 4, verse 3 says, but I know, we're being told here to know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for who? Himself. The Lord will hear him. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. God has set us apart for himself. If you're... You know, you may be set apart. Have you ever been, you ever play in like a baseball team or, you know, and they, like on street ball, you know, they choose sides and, oh, I'm always the last one to be picked, you know. Do we get that? Well, God has set you for His team and He set you apart. You're on my team, baby. See, God has set us apart for the super conqueror team. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God has blessed us with so many things. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, He's blessed us, With all, how many?
All
spiritual blessings. When? Now. Right now. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 8. For by grace you are what?
Saved.
God has saved us. See, look at all these things that He's made us. He's given to us. He's given to this. This is a gift of God. It says you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You didn't do anything in your life to be saved. You didn't accomplish anything in your life on your own to receive justification, sanctification, to be washed, to be made righteous, to be born of Him, to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, to be children of God. Nothing, nothing in your life ever was accomplished by yourself to gain all of these things. It was Him. It was God. By His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that He laid down. It's the gift of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So many things here. I mean, you can just go leaf through the Word and find everything that God has made you and given to you to be a success. Verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. This is what we are to do right here. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Yes, folks, He is coming back. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We could stop right there. You know, the wrath to come. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. There won't be a wrath that we will have to live through. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. Why? Because we're children of God. We're His kids. He's our dad. You see? We're washed. We're sanctified. We're set apart from the wrath. He set us apart. When? Now. We are saved from the wrath to come. When? Now. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. A lot of you know this. And if you don't know it, you should know it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which sometimes causes us to...
Always.
When?
Yeah.
Now. Always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. When you walk into a place, you are smelling like the triumph of God. You are smelling like the success that God has made you, according to His Word. You are smelling like the victory that He's given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His glory, His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. You know, in this world, there is kind of a suffering. You know, you got to go through. You got to live here. That's suffering enough. All right. But after you have suffered a while, make you what?
Perfect.
Not only perfect, but established. Established. Not only that, but strengthened and settled. See? When? Right now. Right now. Not yesterday. Right now. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, maybe tomorrow I'll be able to do that, or the next day, or next week when I feel a little better. No. When?
Now.
Now. You can do all things when?
Now.
Right now. See? Don't sell yourself short of what God has given you and what He's told you. You are a success in this life right now. you're a success. You're not a failure. No matter what you've done yesterday, there's no failure that you can look back on and say, I'm not going to be able to do that tomorrow because I wasn't able to do it yesterday. Right now, you are a success. So that was the second thing. Say what God says about you right now in order for you to be a success in your life. Okay. Number three, the third one, is to trust God to take care of you in the future. And it's all about trusting Him. It's all about trusting God for tomorrow. Okay. All about trusting God for the next day. All about trusting God right now, too. Okay. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need. Not just some of it. See, all of it. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It only comes through Him, through Christ Jesus. But He'll supply all of your need. All of it. See, so it's a matter of trusting Him. Okay, that's number three. To take care of you in the future. The world says that we are failures, right? The world says we're failures. Not the word, the world says we're failures. Never be satisfied until you have the word, okay? Never, ever be satisfied until you have the word of God. You are guaranteed success by God's word and God Himself. And I just proved it. We proved it from the Word, you know. Proved it from the Word. I think in Romans, doesn't Romans say that, how do you prove the Word of God? Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, I'll show you. How do you prove the Word of God? How do you prove it? Huh? I'll show you. Romans 2. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, here it is, verse 2. And be not conformed to this what? World. Be not conformed to this world. Don't adjust to the ways of the world. Okay. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This morning, we just renewed our mind a little bit with a lot of these things that God has given us. And He's made us and He's done for us. Okay. Transforming by the renewing of your mind that ye may what?
Prove.
There it is. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is the Word of God. That's how you prove the Word of God, by renewing your mind to what He's given you. By renewing your mind to what the Word says, that's how you prove the Word. So if anybody asks you how you prove God's Word, Romans 12:2. Oh, again, renew your mind to what the Word says. That's how you prove it. Because God won't fail you. Once you renew your mind to God's Word and act on it, the Word's going to work. Because God does not fail. And He does not lie. We do, but God doesn't. See? People have asked me, how do you not look back and think, and get depressed or get, you know, filled with anxiety or... And I remember telling them, and I still tell them, that I don't know how to look back. I don't know how to look backwards. And that's the truth. I don't know how to look backwards. A little personal thing in my life. Let's see. 4 years ago? Had to be... Let's see. Let me count here. About 4 years ago. See, I'm not even keeping track. That's how much I look back. Maybe a little over 4 years ago. I came home from work because I used to work about 4 days a week. I would have to go and stay in a hotel and I would sell advertising. And I came home on a Friday and normally I'm used to seeing my, you know, wife there, and a couple of my kids were living with us at that time. And I came home, and nobody was there. And I had to kind of think for a minute because I didn't look around. I just, it was just natural to walk in and say, hey, you know, I'm back. And then I noticed some pieces gone. Pieces, you know, a lot of things were still in the house, but a lot of pieces were gone. This piece of furniture, I think that's strange. And I looked around, nobody was home. And so I went upstairs, and there were a lot more things gone. And I said, whoa. And right there, my heart sunk because my wife, who's now my ex-wife, okay, and this is a personal story, but I'm not afraid to talk about it because I don't look back. And my two children that were living with me were gone. No note, didn't know where they were. And to make a long story short, the only way that I found out where they were was that I called the place where my son worked, this pizza shop. And I said, you know, did Michael come to work? No. He talked a couple weeks ago about moving to Washington State. And I started putting two and two together. And I kept calling on the phone, And let me tell you, there was no indication of any of this happening. No indication whatsoever of any of this going on. Okay. So right there, my heart absolutely sunk. It was a devastation to me that there was no note, there was nothing, you know, that was said to me. When I left to go away to work, hugged them all, loved you, you know, how you, you know, might leave your family for a few days and come back, and not even a word there. So I kept calling and calling and calling and calling and calling, and I wouldn't get any answer. No messages, no callbacks, nothing. Needless to say, my eyes were tired of crying. I had shed all the tears that I could shed and more, and there was nothing that I could do. Nothing. I mean, I felt helpless. I felt like a failure. But I was very helpless. And thank God for the friends here and the friends that I had and have that helped me get through it. Godly friends. But what I wanted to tell you was that after about 3 months, 4 months, my son called me on the phone. And he said, Dad, you know, I can't tell you the apology that was running through his veins. Okay, it was my son and my daughter and my ex-wife. And he said, Dad, we couldn't call you back because they took our phones away. Who does that? You know, first of all, who does just leaving without saying anything? You know, after, that's what I kept saying. Who does that? Well, they did it. And they said, Dad, they took our phones away. We couldn't call you. And we weren't allowed to write and this and that. And you can imagine where that's going to. And eventually, my daughter came around. My children speak now. I mean, we have a wonderful, loving, fantastic relationship with my kids. And, you know, they've been here. My son lived with me for a while. And it couldn't, right now, it just couldn't be any better. Couldn't be any better. And I had, during that time, for 6 months, I couldn't go to work. I had to find another job. I had to leave my job. 6 months, I lived with a couple of believer friends of mine who took care of me, loved me, helped me, strengthened me, fed me, because I really couldn't do much on my own. And that was because of all, you know, just the devastation in my life. But it was really God that got me through it because he put those people in my path. See? And, where I was going with that was after that time, when I started coming to fellowship, this church, this fellowship, strengthened me so much that I cannot even put it into words. The life, that goes through the of the Word of God that goes through the veins of every one of you, through Nick and Kim, and through all of you that have been a blessing and a support, have just been beyond words. And I thank God for that. So that little story could have set me back as a failure for many, many years. I could still be living in failure. I could still be living in the past saying, why did that ever happen? You know, my family gone, and my, you know, everything that I dreamed of it as growing old is gone. You know, what happened? But as I started this story out, I don't know how to look back. I trained myself during that time to not look back. Because if I did, I'd still be living there. So please, don't ever look back in your life, no matter what tragedy happens, no matter what devastation, if any, goes on in your life. Don't look back. Look at now and how God's taking care of us in the future. He knows better than us. See, in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 28. Matthew 6:28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know how many times I had to run this through my mind during that time period? That it's God that's taking care of you. It's God that's going to see you through. It's God that's going to bring you through with victory, like he promised. Therefore, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, and that's the world, when it speaks of the Gentiles like that, it's speaking of this is all the things that the world seeks after. Don't be like the world. Transform yourself, your mind, into thinking God's word. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. See, he knows better than us. Remember that show, Father Knows Best? Who's old enough to remember that? Okay, Father Knows Best. Well, that's true here. Father knows best. Okay. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, God knows better than we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had the decision. The sentence of death means the decision or the judgment of death. See, we had the judgment upon us was death. Did you ever see a TV show and, you know, they commit somebody to life in prison or death or something? Well, we had the decision of death in ourselves. It was already done. And that was because of the sin of Adam. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Or it's in that same verse there. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. See, he's already delivered us. He delivers us right now, and we trust that he will continue to deliver us. Stop having the mindset that this is your war in this world. Don't ever have a mindset that this is your war against the devil. It's God's war, okay? It's God's war. If you think it's your war, then you have to figure out, you have to be the strategist. You have to think about how the game plan is going to go. You have to think about this. You have to think about that. God's already thought it through Jesus Christ. I proved it from the Word, where everything that we saw that he gave us. and he's done for us and he's made us. He's already got the game plan. He just places us in the battles. Okay? It's his war against the devil, but God has placed us in the battles as competent and able soldiers. We're fully prepared for success. We're fully prepared with our captain of salvation. See? He's at the helm. Don't ever forget that. He's our head. He is our general among generals. He's the commander among commanders. The commander in chief, Jesus Christ. See? So you can't ever forget that God has the game plan already set, and he's given us the commander in chief that we can follow, the leader among leaders.